23. Psalm 23 and 1. This is a verse that I'm sure everyone knows today. Amen. And if you are here and you are physically able to stand in honor of the Word of God, then God bless you for that. I'm just going to read one verse before you're seated, and it simply says this: The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm going to say that again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And today I want to speak to you on this subject: the sheep of his pasture. The sheep of his pasture. I wonder today if you'll help me by praying that God will have his way today. God, we need you for the remainder of this service. We need to hear from you, God. We need you to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will somehow use this simple earthen vessel, these lips of clay. I pray somehow that I can become a conduit. The things that you have given to me and laid on my heart, I pray that it will be your anointing that will be delivering it to our hearts today. We'll give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, you can be seated. The Lord is my shepherd. This is a psalm of David, King David. If you've ever been to a Sunday school class as a child, or if you've ever spent any time around church life, if I could put it that way, or church teaching at all, you certainly would have heard the story of King David going out and killing the giant. It's a story we love. It's a story we draw inspiration from. It's a story that we get faith and motivation from, and we get an attitude from sometimes that I can conquer the things that are bigger than me. Because David was a lot smaller than the giant, but he conquered the giant. But he didn't do it on his own. The Lord came and used David to kill the giant. Sometimes in our lives we can kind of get that proud thing going on, I got this thing, and we need to be confident, and we need to believe that we got this. And you know, when somebody comes and says to you, you know what, you're not going to make it through this problem. This health issue is just, it's just not, you're not going to make it through. You ought to just give up and die. No, that's a good time for you to not sit around and say, Lord, I'll wait for you to give me the faith. No, you just look him in the eye and you say, no, you know what? God's got this and I'm going to make it through. Sometimes we got to just have that kind of an attitude. We can't just lay around and wallow around in the pity, but God slew the giant. And David was very quick to acknowledge that God slew the giant. And so we see this Psalm of David that he is out in, and I can picture, the Bible doesn't tell exactly where he's at, but I believe many of the songs that were written by David, many, not all of the Psalms, not all 150 Psalms were written by David, but many, many of the Psalms were written by David. And I could just kind of picture David. He's out there, he's tending the sheep, and he's looking at all the sheep around, and he's just thinking, you know what, these are my father's sheep, and I'm committed out here to watching over, protecting, guiding the sheep, and shepherding them. And it's just kind of ironic. I can just picture David out there. Maybe there's some stars in the sky, and he's looking out over the sheep, and they're all, you know, grazing and then laying down for the night, and everything's calm and peaceful. And when the predators come around, he by the Lord's help, chases them away. So everything's going good, and he looks out there, and he says, you know what, these sheep can't do it on their own. They need me here. My father has put me here because they need to be helped and protected. And then all of a sudden, he begins to think, I'm a sheep. I'm a sheep just like these sheeps. Sheep, lambs, sheep. I'm just like them. I'm just a sheep. And I need a shepherd. And the realization hits David, and he begins to write, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Just like I'm shepherding these sheep, the Lord is my shepherd. And I want to read it to you today, the psalm. We're going to read it quickly through. And I'm going to read it in a different translation, the NLT version. And I want you to hear this. It's inspirational. I know you've heard it before. If you've ever been to any kind of a funeral or memorial service, many times you'll hear this either spoken about, or somebody will read it, or it'll be on the back of the obituary or memorial brochure, etc. It simply says this: the Lord is my shepherd. Now picture David. He's out there and he's looking out over the sheep. And I can picture as he begins to, his heart begins to melt and begins to, he tears begin to flow as the realization of how blessed he is to be in the same protected, nurtured position as all these sheep. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. Somebody said, well, I don't have the Corvette I always wanted. That's not what you need. An old jalopy that looks like it's got 14 coats of paint all bleeding through at once, and the tires are rusty, or the wheels are rusty, and the tires are okay. But if it gets you from point A to B, you have all you need. And if you say, well, I don't even have an old jalopy. If you've got a bus nearby, you got all you need. And you say, well, I'm not close to the bus stop. Well, if you live anywhere near a store and you've got legs that are capable of walking, you got all you need. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we get focused on the things that we don't have. Just like I remember, and it impacted me as a young man, I read the little verse or poetry that said, you know, I was really, really, really upset that I didn't have any shoes. Had to walk barefoot, didn't have the money for shoes. I was really upset about it. Until all of a sudden one day, I saw a man who had no feet. That impacted me, and I began to realize sometimes we focus on the shoes that we don't have, so to speak, or the car we don't have, or the house we don't have, or the family that we don't have. You know, sometimes we've been done wrong, and sometimes life shakes out pretty rough. And sometimes there's things that we look at others and we say, they have it, I don't, and it's not fair. But David's sitting here and he's looking out and he realizes that it doesn't matter what I don't have. My brothers don't have to be out here in the cold tending the sheep. They get the good jobs, but I'm the youngest, and so I'm out here. But he twists it around and he begins to realize how good he has it. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. How would you like to go out and rest, lay down on some good old prickly dead grass, prickly with thorns and goat heads? No, he lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. Now, sometimes we look at this and say, oh, David, he must have had a bed of roses. That David, he probably had no problems in his life. No, he'll get to that in a minute. But he's recognizing that even in the storm, even in the turmoil, he's still, if he's holding on to God, he's resting in green meadows. He's led beside peaceful streams. He said, he renews my strength. He guides me along right paths. Oh boy, I sure am glad that I haven't messed up in life like they did. No, if you haven't messed up the way they did, you probably messed up other ways that they didn't. But if you have messed up or haven't messed up the way that they did, the Lord has kept you going. I don't want to get sidetracked. I'm going to try to hurry today. I don't want to be long, but I feel to say that Sometimes we can just get caught up in the world. We can all the influences of the world. You know, what was there a song? I don't know the song, but I've heard it in somewhere along. It's all about me, 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 or something to that effect. You know, it's all about me. Everything's about me. Everything's about I. You know, that's the world we live in. You know, that's just everything's pushing, and it's easy for us to get to a point to where we say, I am a success because of such as I have been successful. I. We've got to be careful about that. Just like the frog stuck on the ground and he saw the crows, they got to fly everywhere. And he said, oh boy, wish I could fly like a crow. Well, they happened to be down low enough one day sitting there and they heard him. They're sitting up on the wires. They heard the frog say that. And they thought, well, you know what? Let's help our dear friend, the frog, and let's go down and talk to him. Went down and talked to him, and they said, you know what? Why don't you fly like us? Frog said, I can't fly. I don't have wings like you, and I'm stuck down here. And they said, you know what? I've got an idea. If there was some way that we could help you by, like, putting you on our back or something, we could carry you up there. And the frog said, no, that won't work because that's not going to work. And so they thought a little bit more. Pretty soon the frog said, I know what it will do. My buddy, you two crows, here's what we're going to do. See that stick over there? Grab that stick, and you both line up, you know, together. Leave a little space between you, and put that stick in your mouth, each of you, and it'll be like a little bar going across. And I'll open my mouth, and I'll grab onto that bar, and I'll clamp down on it. And then when you fly away, I'll be clamped down on it, and I'll get to fly all over and see everything. They said, lovely idea. They did it. They're flying all over. The frogs, he is having the time of his life. He's saying, this is incredible. He's thinking it in his mind. This is amazing. And so as they're flying, pretty soon one of the crows was flying, and then they said, one crow said to the other crow, sure, I'm glad I thought of this idea. And the other crow said, you didn't think of this idea. First crow said, yes, I did. I thought of it. And the second crow said, no, I thought of it. And so they got to arguing back and forth as they're flying around with this frog. And as they're arguing and bickering back and forth, and finally one of them said, well, if I didn't think of this, who did? And the other one said, I did. And the frog went, no, I did all the way down to the earth. You see, sometimes we got to be careful about opening our mouth and trying to take some glory, because we just might be headed for a big fall. And David here recognizes that it's not I, it's not me, but it's he, it's him. He guides me along right paths. If it weren't for him, I wouldn't be here today worshiping him. Isn't it sad that he has to even help us love him? How would you like to, you know, if you're married, or if you have a beloved in your life, and how would you like it if they couldn't even love you without you helping them love you? You know what I mean? You know, you had to kind of like make them love you. That'd be kind of tough. Well, God loves us so much that he pours out the love first. And he says, I'm going to show you how to love me. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, that actually means a valley of death. A dark valley of death is what the literal translation is. I will not be afraid. Now, notice a few minutes ago, he said, he leads me, you know, beside peaceful streams, and he lets me rest in green meadows. Life is bed of roses. No. He's got some tough points. He said, even when, not if, but when I walk through the darkest valley of death, I will not be afraid. Why? Because you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. The shepherds used to have a rod, a staff, and sometimes it had a shepherd's crook on it. And when the sheep got out of line, when they got too far where they didn't need to be, they could use that shepherd's crook to pull them off maybe a cliff that they had, you know, fallen over. They could pull them back. They could use that rod and that staff. They could kind of tap them and keep them in line. And sometimes in the night watch, when there's predators, there's wolves howling, and there's mountain lions roaring, and all of the noises of the forest, so to speak, at night, and the shepherd might walk through the sheep whenever they get scared because they hear all these noises. He walks through, and his staff, he touches them and taps them, just says, I'm still here. I'm still here. It's okay. Shepherd's got this. I'm okay. You're okay. You're going to be okay. Just trust in the shepherd. I'm still here. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, because you're close beside me. You prepare a feast before me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil, and my cup overflows with blessings. Every one of us here today are blessed. And if we stopped and we started focusing on the blessings we don't have or what we don't have, pretty soon we'd get to thinking, man, I'm just, I'm in, I'm, I'm not very blessed. But when you flip that around and you start looking at the things that you do have, you are blessed. Every one of us here today, snow on the mountains, we're in a warm. Now, I'll tell you, I'll just give you a little warning. When we go over to the dining hall, it's cold. The heaters aren't working in there. So brace up. There's a little spoiler alert there. But in here, we're having service, and it's not freezing cold. Why? Because God's blessed us with a place that we can meet. You honor me. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me or chase me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. David, what are you talking about? You're out in the shepherd's field in the pasture, and you're saying you're going to live in the house of the Lord forever? How are you going to do that and tend sheep? No. I believe that David was saying, I might not be there 24/7 physically, but my mind and my heart is always going to live in the house of the Lord. Always going to live in the house of the Lord. I will always, my heart will live in His presence, in the place that He has reserved for His name's sake. I will live in the house of the Lord forever. I want to read Psalm 95 and 6. Beautiful Psalm 23 that we read. It's beautiful. We've heard over and over. We should take inspiration from it. It's a favorite by far of many who are not even Christians. But now when we look at Psalm 95 and 6, the NLT says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the God, our Maker, for He is our God. You know, sometimes it's our nature, our tendency to just expect that God is going to cater to us, if I could say it that way, to supply all of our needs and wishes, and that He's kind of like a servant, if you will, that just a hired servant that when you need something, you call for the servant, and the servant comes and takes care of it. And, hey, servant, I need some hot water boiled because I want to have some hot chocolate. Yes, master, I'll go do it. Sometimes, you know, servant, I've got some aches and pains. I need you to go bring me some of that Bengay and that tube over there. Okay, yes, master. You know, servant, today I want to go to the store, and I want you to drive me to the store, and I want you to make sure I'm kept protected and safe all the way there. Yes, master. And when you're driving, I want to make sure that when we go, I want to make a couple of extra stops. So make sure that you plan ahead to prepare dinner, because we're not going to be home in time for you to prepare dinner, so you need to get started now and kind of have it ready. Yes, master. Sometimes we can almost treat God like He's the servant. God, I need this from you. God, I need this from you. But we may not be necessarily catering to Him. Have you thought about it? God is not a vending machine. God is not a big square box with glass windows, and you go up and you say, let's see, I think I'll get the pretzels. So let's see, now that's D2, and we put some money in, and press D2, and here come the pretzels dropping to the bottom. We push the little thing, you get the pretzels, and we walk away from the machine and never give the machine a second thought of how, if it weren't for the machine, we wouldn't have our pretzels. And God, sometimes I think we might look at Him, or we don't mean to. It's just how we are. We kind of just like, almost like He's a vending machine, like, okay, God, I need this from you, But let me just say that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, is a relationship between shepherd and sheep that is continual. It exists. It does not have gaps. The sheep do not wander off to the next city for a few weeks and then decide to come back to the shepherd. Likewise, the shepherd does not say, okay, sheep, I'm going to go down and get me a hamburger somewhere, so I hope you all are okay out here in the field while I'm gone. Don't mind them wolves and don't mind them predators out there, other predators. I'll be back in time and you know, no. The shepherd has a relationship with the sheep, a commitment to love them, to protect them, to make sure that they have food and make sure that they have the things they need when they are in trouble. They are protected. That's the shepherd. But the sheep have a responsibility to listen to the shepherd, to stay with the shepherd. And sometimes, as sheep, sometimes we kind of forget that we need to be close to the shepherd. Sometimes the bright lights of the city might convince us that, well, I can just slip away for a little bit and God will be there when I get back. And sometimes we can maybe not be close to him like we should be. The shepherd-sheep thing is not just an automatic happening. It's not just an automatic entitlement, if you will. I mentioned funerals, memorial services. I've heard Psalm 23 spoken so many times. It brings comfort to people who are hurting in experiencing loss. Psalm 23 is a very comforting passage. We take comfort in that. We are concerned about those around us that are left behind, and it brings comfort. But can I say that Psalm 23, the beauty of it, the blessings of it, doesn't belong to the goats. It only belongs to the sheep. And so if I am at a funeral service and there is someone there that is taking, could I say, taking a comfort in Psalm 23 and saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I'm going to take comfort in that. Can I just be so bold as to say that if they are not one of his sheep, then he is not their shepherd? Oh, I know that's a tough thing to think about because we take comfort in that. But if I'm not one of his sheep, how can he be my shepherd? Psalm 95 and 6, same David that wrote this, same David that wrote Psalm 23, wrote Psalm 95. And he said, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. David is prefacing what he's getting ready to say by saying that we've got to acknowledge him. We've got to commit to him. He said, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over. The flock under his care. If only you would listen to his voice today. Now, every one of us are bought with a price. We're purchased. He already purchased us. We belong to him. He shed his blood. He purchased our salvation. He basically bought out our indentured servant, well, not just indentured servant, but our bondage contract, if you will. He bought it out so that now we could be free. We are no longer bound under the bondage of our sin master. He bought out the contract with his own blood. That's why he said that we are purchased with his blood. We are bought with a price because he has done that. But here's the problem. If somebody is not willing to be one of his sheep, then we cannot expect that a shepherd is going to take care of sheep that are not in his pasture. It's a sobering thought today to think, as I get ready to close, it's a sobering thought to think that we might take comfort in Psalm 23 and many, many, many other passages in the Word of God, the promises of God, the promises of how he'll never leave us, never forsake us. He'll always be there. And how he is building and preparing a place in John 14, building a place for us. And he's coming back to get us. It's comforting to hear all of that. But if we're not one of his sheep, we're reading that, taking comfort, feeling like, oh, this is me, but it's not. My mind goes to Matthew 25. I was stirred when I read this, and my heart smote me, and I said, oh God, whatever it takes, let me do whatever it takes. Let me surrender whatever it takes. Let me give up whatever it takes to be one of the sheep of your pasture. Because Matthew 25 and 32, again, the New Living Translation says, all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people. King James says, separate them one from another. He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. I wonder today, as every head's bowed and every eye's closed, I love the inspiration of Psalms, especially Psalms 23. I love the inspiration of many other passages in the Bible that talks about his promises to his people, and I take great comfort and joy. But if I am not in the fold, if I am not part of his flock, if I am not one of his sheep in his pasture, then I'm not going to hear him say, well done, one of these days. But he's going to look at me, and he's going to say, you know what? You thought you were okay. You were cruising along because, according to all your friends and peers, you were doing pretty good. You came to church here and there. You prayed here and there. You've got a Bible, and every now and then here and there they see you reading it, and you talk about God, and you listen to a country song once in a while that mentions about the man upstairs, and you think that, oh, wow, I'm really spiritual, and you talk about having gone to church on Sunday and all these country songs that are mentioning God, and you somehow are interpreting that as being some manifestation of a connection with God. And if we're not his sheep, we're not going to make it. Today, I just feel right now to open these altars up. I just feel to open up these altars as they play something. And I want to give each and every one of us today an opportunity to get it right. Now, I know that you might have it right in a lot of ways, but if I've got anything I'm not sure about, if there's any chance that I am not in his pasture, well, I might have been at one time, but if I've strayed and if I'm not walking in his pasture to where every night he's coming around and I feel his staff, if I've grown so cold and away from him that I'm not connected to him, if there's other things that have crept into my life, if there are pleasures that have crept in, or people that are bad influences that have crept in, or if there are habits that I have become involved in that have crept in, or if attitudes that I'm just not doing right, if any of that happens, I just might not be one of the sheep in his pasture. I wonder, is somebody willing? The gates open today. Are you willing to walk back into the pasture? To walk back in and say, here I am. Shepherd, I'm back. Shepherd, I'm back. Lord, I've missed being away. I want you to be my shepherd. I'm back. Is there somebody that'll walk through the gate today and say, I'm going to give him my all? Is there somebody that'll give him their all today? Is there somebody that'll join me up around the front? We all need God so much. Is there somebody that would join me up here? You can kneel at the chairs, you can stand, you can do whatever you feel, but is there somebody that would join me up around this front and say, preacher, I want to connect again. I want to get closer to him. I want him to be my shepherd today. Oh, would you come? Is there somebody?
Lead me. Lord, I will go.
will pray with you right now. God can do a miracle in this place. He's reaching for somebody. He's saying, don't wait till it's too late. Don't wait until something happens. Don't be separated. Oh, is there somebody? Somebody else that would come. Just somebody else that would say, I'm going to go connect with God right now. I'm going to go touch Him right now.
You have called me. I will answer. Lead me, Lord. I will go. Lead me, Lord. I will follow.
The birth date, if you will, of the New Testament church, when He poured out His Spirit upon 120 believers. Notice I did not say that they were believers that had the Holy Spirit dwelling within. They were believers. It's good to believe. It's the first step. It's important. If you don't believe, everything else is without value. But there were 120 believers that believed Jesus when He said, go wait for the promise. I'm going to pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. They did. He poured out His Spirit upon them. They began to speak in other languages they did not know. Everybody around looked at them like they were crazy and said, what's going on here? Are these people drunk? Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, stood up with the 11 and he said, he preached a message, told him about Jesus, who Jesus really was, the Messiah, the Savior. And they said, men and brethren, my heart is pricked, my heart is stirred. I'm feeling something inside that's prompting me to change, but I don't know how to get there. And they cried out, they said, what shall we do? And Peter, this apostle that Jesus had just not that long before looked at him and said, Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed on heaven. Peter walked with Jesus. He knew what Jesus taught and what Jesus wanted. And he responded and he said, this is the answer, boys. This is the answer you're looking for if you want to know what to do. Repent. And then be baptized. Not some of you, not if you feel like it, but every one of you That's what he said. Peter said it. He said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, no exceptions, in the name, singular name, of Jesus Christ. Why? Just because it feels good? No, for the remission of your sins. If somebody gives you a deal and you say, if you do this, I'll do this. Peter's saying, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. That makes it pretty clear that if we're not baptized in the name of Jesus, our sins are not remitted. Being baptized, if somebody baptizes you and they baptize you, and I'll just be plain, is that okay? I don't want to leave with any blood on my hands. I don't want anybody to be confused. I'm going to just be plain, and hopefully I don't offend anybody. But this is important. If somebody baptized you, and they said, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, you weren't baptized correctly. I don't know how to say it any more plain. And if you're not baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are not remitted. You're going to carry them to the judgment. He's going to look at you and say, depart from me, I never knew you. But I was baptized. Yes. But preacher, what about Matthew 28:19? Jesus, we see it in red letter, in our red letter edition Bible of the words of Jesus. He said, he looked at his disciples. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said that. So why is Peter saying be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? Because Peter walked with Jesus for years. He knew what the name of the Father was. He knew what the name of the Son was. He knew what the name of the Holy Ghost was. It's Jesus. And so that's why Peter, when he stood there, he wasn't confused. He didn't have to figure out, oh boy, let's see now. I'm going to pray to the Father. No, let me see. I'm going to pray this. No, he didn't have any confusion. He believed in one God. Israel was a monotheistic religion nation. They believed in one God manifested, the Father. Jesus is the Father. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the Holy Ghost. And it's a long Bible study talking about one God. We'll get there, but not today. For sake of time, I'm just going to tell you a real quick, little tiny clue. I was preparing for a different message yesterday, and the Lord led me in this direction. I didn't know why, but he does. But the message I was actually preparing for, I was in the beginnings of Matthew and Luke, and it's so beautiful when you see where Mary, the Virgin Mary, espoused to Joseph. She had known man. They hadn't come together. She was a virgin. The angel came, and he said, that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost. And we clearly see when you look at Matthew and Luke that Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. She conceived from a divine overshadowing, if you will. No man involved, no natural flesh, but overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. Clearly it says, Matthew, read it, first chapter. Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost and conceived. So is the Holy Ghost the Father? Or is the Father the Father? That's just a tiny little tip. I find it amusing. It may not, do anything for you, but I find that really intriguing. And there's so many places in the Bible where we realize that Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Holy Ghost. Jesus came in this earth. There was a baby born of flesh, but that baby was all flesh and all man, and it had to die with sinless blood. That's the only way you get sinless blood. If Joseph, the one she was espoused to, had provided the fatherhood, if you will, of this child, it would be tainted blood. But Mary gave birth, a virgin birth, because she was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. She was overshadowed by God Almighty. And so it gave birth to this child who grew up. And the divine nature of the child and the human nature of the child, we see many, many, many things in the Bible. Conversations, words that Jesus is saying. Sometimes he is speaking relative to his humanity, his human nature. Sometimes he's speaking from a divine point of view. But Jesus is a father. So I kind of got sidetracked there. I just felt important to clarify that because I don't want anybody to not know what I'm saying here. So now when I go back to what I say, that sometimes we say, well, I'm okay. I'm going to make it one of these days. But just like Peter told him that day, if we've not repented, if we've not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, we don't have the gift of the Holy Ghost. What's a Holy Ghost? That's him coming in and living inside. It's evidence of speaking with other tongues. Many things I could say about that. So many people that feel like they've been filled with the Holy Spirit because they've repeated a sinner's prayer and they feel all of a sudden better. Well, what you're feeling is you're feeling that good feeling, the weight lifted from having repented. That's a wonderful thing. You can't even get off of home plate without repenting first. You've got to repent. And so that's a wonderful thing, that feeling, that good feeling. And suddenly we say, oh, I've got the Holy Spirit in me. No, no. The Bible says the 120 and the disciples were there. They walked with Jesus. They walked with him. But the Bible says that the 120 believers were believers and they had not been filled with the Holy Ghost yet. The Bible clearly says, other passages, they had not received the Holy Ghost yet. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost is poured out on them, just like it was prophesied in Joel chapter 2. It was poured out upon them, and now they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. And you and I today in 2024 still have to follow the path that the Bible lays out for salvation. And I don't want to put a damper on it, but I just feel so heavy to tell somebody, if you've not followed the plan of salvation according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, I'm not your judge. If you think you're fine and you want to go on and meet your maker, that's between you and God. I'm not the judge. But I will tell you that I can't afford to take a chance. I've got to follow it. When it's clear in print, I've got to follow it. Oh, if I get up there and I find out that the person that at 11 years old accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then they live like a scallywag the rest of their life, and then they make it into heaven, well, I'll grab them and we'll be dancing all up and down the streets of glory. I want everybody to go. But I can't take a chance on missing heaven and spending an eternity. I didn't say a lifetime. I didn't say however long you've been alive now, again in hell. No. Eternity, it never ends. Torment, lake of fire. I just can't take the chance. I've got to do whatever I can and whatever it takes to escape that place. And if someone finds peace and comfort in this idea that Jesus is just going to, he loves me and I'm okay and I've said a sinner's prayer and I'm going to make it to heaven, then God bless you and I really hope you make it. But I'm just telling you, for me, I can't take that chance. And so one more time, we're gonna sing another verse. If there's somebody here that says, you know what, preacher, if you'll give me just a few minutes, I just want to talk to God again. I'm not real sure, and I'm just, some things you've said have troubled me, and I'm stirred up, and I just want to talk to God and get it right. We're gonna sing a song just for a little bit. We're going to sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And I'm going to give you an opportunity again to talk to God. Don't gamble with your soul. Don't gamble with your eternity. Oh, we've got to get it right. Oh, would you take time and seek him for just a few more minutes before we're dismissed? Thank you. you want to come up and make a fresh start today on this path of salvation, I'll pray with you. I'll meet you here. If you want to pray, I'm here. I'm ready to join you in prayer. Don't gamble with your soul.